In 2004, hurricanes hit Florida hard. They left thousands of people without electrical power. We've experienced some of that in recent days here in our state as well. One man was using a portable generator, like many of us do as well, to supply his home with some electrical power during the storm. But he reported a rather strange experience. Some thieves found the generator in full operation just outside of his house, and they stole it without him knowing it. He was right there all the time and didn't notice that the generator was gone until he went out at one point to fill it up with gasoline, and then found that the generator was gone. How did they do that? Well, they took his riding mower and they drove it over and put it next to the generator and left it running while they turned off his generator and took off with it, so that he thought his generator was still running out there, but it was his riding lawnmower. He was oblivious, lulled into a false sense of security because he heard the engine running and he thought it was his generator. Our world is full of people who are lulled into a false sense of security. People go about their business every day as if the end is never coming, the end of this age will never happen. Jesus tells us in Luke 21 that the end is coming. Don't be lulled into a false sense of security. Christ is coming back. Yes, it may have been a long time, but he is coming back. That's his promise. The return of Christ is the end game of God. Jesus wants us to live to the end. Don't live for now, Jesus says. Live for his coming, for his return. Keep your eyes on the prize. Jesus teaches us about his coming in Luke chapter 21. And I want us to look at three questions about his coming in these verses. Question number one, what will his coming be like? What will his coming be like? Chapter 21, verses 25 to 28. Jesus has been teaching in what we call the Olivet Discourse from the Mount of Olives, looking over the city of Jerusalem. And at this point, we break into his message in verse 25 with these words. Jesus says there will be signs in sun, moon, and stars, and on the earth, dismay among the nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon this world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives with the city of Jerusalem spread out before him as he teaches his disciples about the end of the age. You remember at the start of this chapter, the disciples had asked a number of questions. When will these things happen? What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now he's been teaching them about that. And he's just explained in verse 24 that we looked at last Sunday about the times of the Gentiles and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, Jesus taught. The times of the Gentiles started with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD and continues on until the end of the times of the Gentiles when Jesus Christ returns. So that's his connection then between verse 24 and verse 25, where he picks up with the return of Christ and his return to this world. And I think about this point as he's sitting there talking to his disciples, he gets somewhat of a faraway look in his eyes. He is seeing far into the future now, as he looks down at his beloved city spread out before him. And as he looks into the future, he's also remembering the past. The Israelite prophets had predicted these events hundreds of years before Jesus was on this earth. This section of Scripture is steeped with the prophetic language. It is the language of Isaiah and Daniel. It is the language of Joel and Ezekiel and Haggai, filling these words that Jesus is talking about here. We don't have time to look at all of those passages. We'd be here for a long time today. But let me highlight two prophetic passages that Jesus is thinking of as he looks at the end of the age. The first is Joel. Joel the prophet wrote, "I will display wonders in the sky." This is God talking. "I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So the cosmic signs will lead to dismay on this earth, Jesus says. The roaring of the sea, that comes from Isaiah chapter 17 and verse 12, refers to the uproar among the nations of this world as they look at all of these signs, as they see these things. Isaiah calls it a rumbling among the nations. It is like the raging of the sea, the ocean. And humans, he says, will faint with fear as they see all of the horrors coming upon this world and the shaking of the heavenly powers. It will be a time of terror, Jesus says, for all who are alive at the end of this age. And in the midst of all of that confusion, all of that fear, all of that terror, Jesus comes back. Christ is the Son of Man. That's a title drawn from the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament, but it is Jesus' favorite title for himself. Daniel the prophet wrote, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him," that is the Son of Man, "was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." So Jesus is looking into the future as he surveys the city of Jerusalem and he talks with his disciples. And he sees the people alive at the end of this age. And he is giving a word of hope to the hopeless. He is giving a word of encouragement to those who are alive at the end of the age, at the end of the times of the Gentiles, and specifically those who are alive when he returns. He says, when you see all of these things happening, straighten up, lift up your heads. Your redemption is near. The culmination of all that God has planned will happen. God's cleaning house at that point. March 2017, this year, a woman in Scotland founded the Rubbish Party, an actual political party called the Rubbish Party. She ran in a local election and won a seat on the local council for the Rubbish Party. Sally Cogley was her name, and the party has a real website, and its mission is to rid the local community of all types of rubbish, from wasted resources to littering and dog fouling. The British media quickly pointed out that the Rubbish Party won as many seats in elections across England, Scotland, and Wales as the right-wing UK Independence Party, the Rubbish Party. Do you remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus, the one coming after him, whose sandals he was not fit to untie? Do you remember what John the Baptist said? He said, when he comes, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. God's going to clean house when Christ comes back. Naturally, then, we want to know the second question. When? When will he come back then? If God's going to clean house, this is pretty serious stuff. When is he coming back? verses 29 to 33. Then he told them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, as soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. When they bud, you know summer's coming. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. When will Jesus come back? Inquiring minds want to know. That's a rather important question that we all want answers to. The disciples did. That's what they were asking in this chapter at the start of it, and Jesus is giving them answers. Jesus gives us a clue and a key. The clue is a fig tree. The key is this generation. Unfortunately, Christians have disagreed down through history on exactly what the clue and the key mean. The clue is a fig tree. Both Matthew and Mark include this story as well, so rather important story. This is his clue to answer that question. And a very popular interpretation is that the fig tree is a symbol of the nation of Israel. The budding of the fig tree is understood as Israel's return to the land, the birth of the nation of Israel in the land of Israel. In 1967, tells us that the return of Christ is near. And this generation then would refer to the generation that is alive when Israel was restored to her land during the Six-Day War in 1967. So Christ will come back before that generation dies off. Now, there are several major problems with that interpretation, even as popular as it is. Not to mention that we have now completed 50 years since the founding of modern Israel in the land, and we're approaching the end of this generation. First problem, Luke adds a clause that is very important. Did you notice it? He said, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees." And all the trees. His illustration does not just have to do with the fig tree, it has to do with all trees budding as a sign that summer is coming. Second, the fig tree is never a symbol of Israel in the Bible. Figs are used, but not the fig tree. The symbol of Israel in the Bible is the grapevine, not the fig tree. So the clue does not refer to the nation of Israel. The better way to understand the clue is to realize that Jesus is simply using a natural phenomenon, a reality, a natural reality to illustrate his coming. The fig tree and all the trees, Jesus adds, bud in the spring, telling us that the summer is coming. The fig tree, by the way, happens to be one of the last trees to bud. So when the fig tree buds, that's a sign that summer is coming. And so, too, when you see all of these signs that he has just been talking about, then know that the return of Christ is near. What about the key, then? Jesus speaks of this generation. This generation, he says, will not die until all of these things take place, including, of course, the coming of the Son of Man. Well, the word generation can be used with an ethnic or even a moral meaning. Some argue that it means ethnic Israel will not pass away before Christ returns. That makes sense. That's true. Others point to the frequent use in the Bible of an evil generation, so evil will not pass away before Christ returns. And both of those are true statements, of course, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here. The best way is the simplest way, and incidentally, this is always what is best when you're interpreting Scripture. Just go to the simplest most straightforward meaning of any passage, and you'll usually be pretty close to the truth. The normal meaning of the word generation is a time frame, refers to people and their lifespans of 30, 40, 50 years or so. This generation refers then to the generation alive when these great events start to take place. When you see the generation that is alive when these cosmic events and signs and nations and all of this worldly chaos begins to happen, that generation that is alive will not die before the coming of the Son of Man. If you then see the beginning of the day of the Lord, essentially, you will see Christ coming back. His coming will follow quickly after these signs, is what Jesus is telling them. Now, I know that is a little disappointing because we want him to tell us exactly when that will be, and he doesn't do that. He's said already multiple times, but you don't know that. Let me stop for a minute, though, because I know some of you are thinking, what about the rapture? That's probably a question I'm going to get after the service, so I might as well answer it here. Where does the rapture fit into this passage? Well, Jesus is not addressing the rapture in this passage. The rapture of the Christians is addressed in other passages of Scripture, but it is a signless event. That's very important. The rapture is a signless event in Scripture. There are no signs of the rapture, meaning the translation of Christians out of this world. Now, I believe it will happen, and I believe that the second coming of Christ involves two stages or phases. So the Bible always treats the return of Christ as one coming, but with two stages or two phases. Now, we don't have time to look into all of the scriptures about that today, but the first stage of his return is Christ taking his followers out of the world prior to the beginning of the day of the Lord, which he's talking about here. That's his judgment upon this world. It's the 70th week of Daniel, for those of you who want to put this in context, that Daniel talks about in Daniel 9, or what has been called the tribulation period. That's the first stage of the one coming. The second stage of the return of Christ is his coming as king over this world. Now, Jesus does not distinguish between those two stages here. He doesn't address that issue. Other passages of Scripture, we must look at other passages of Scripture in order to do that. He doesn't distinguish. He is talking about the total event, the coming of Christ, his return to this world, and he does not explain the details laid out in other scriptures. All right, back to the question then. When will Christ come back? Well, Jesus could come back at any time. That's simply what it boils down to, particularly with respect to the first stage of his coming. Christians down through history have thought it was about to happen in their day. Every generation of Christians has thought that it will happen. And because I was asked this last Sunday, I'll just say it right here. I think it's going to happen in my lifetime too. I think he's coming back soon. Martin Luther in the 1500s said, "I think it's not far away," talking about the return of Christ. He thought that Christ actually would come back before they finished the translation of the scriptures into German. That's how soon he thought Christ was coming back. And he explains that, and then he goes on to say, "It is certain from the Holy Scriptures that we have no more temporal things to expect. All is done and fulfilled." Christ is coming back. He expected him even before they completed their translation of the scriptures. That's the 1500s. We've gone a fur bit since then, right? We think Christ is coming back soon too. I do. Jesus wants us thinking that way. That's why he gave his prophecies in what we call generic language, language that doesn't give us dates and times. He wants us living in the light of the end every single day. That's his point. And that leads to the third and most important question we have to ask this morning. How should we live until he comes? How should we live until he comes? Verse 34. Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Well, police academies are known to test their cadets in various ways to try and test out their discipline. A recent Facebook video posted by one Indiana Police Academy shows an exercise where they are standing at attention and they are not to break their focus or change in any way while a rubber chicken is used. And the rubber chicken squeaks in their ears or in their face, and they aren't to break in any way their attention from that. Some pass the test, others do not. They crack a smile, they start to laugh, and then they have to do a whole bunch of push-ups. It's called the chicken test. Discipline, discipline. Jesus calls us to live disciplined lives no matter what distractions we may face. There are going to be a lot of rubber chickens in your face in this world, because the devil is a master at rubber chickens. Are you disciplined and focused in your life? Pay attention to the end when we will all stand before Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on the prize. Jesus commands us to be on guard constantly. Pay attention every moment of our lives. Keep on the lookout all the time. Be vigilant, be alert. It's the constant focus of our lives as believers in this age until the end of the age. While walking his dog on a riverside in England, a man found an ancient gold penny. After examining it, coin expert Richard Bishop said, "It is quite simply the most important single coin find for a century. We fell off our chairs when we realized what it was. It's a 1,200-year-old penny bearing the image of an Anglo-Saxon king who ruled between 796 and 821 A.D. It sold for auction in 2004 for $409,000 a penny. That's a good find, making it the most, by the way, expensive coin in English history. But it wasn't an accident that he found it. The man was a metal detector enthusiast. He spent his life looking for coins, and his eyes were always looking for coins. Even when he was walking his dog and wasn't using his metal detector, he was always looking. He was always on the alert. Well, we are always to be looking, Jesus says, constantly alert, so that, and he goes on to tell us why we must be always constantly alert. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, why do you have to be so constantly alert? So that you will not be distracted by the attractions of this world, Jesus says. When we get caught up in the attractions of this world, we are weighed down, Jesus says. The word weighed down means to be troubled, means to be depressed, means to get down on life because of all of the difficulties that we face. And he mentions three matters. There's obviously others, but he mentions three things that will bog us down in life and get us weighed down, burdened, depressed. Number one, dissipation. Number two, drunkenness. And number three, the worries of this life. The word dissipation refers to the undisciplined behavior that comes from too much partying. It's what it means. Don't be caught up in partying in this world, Jesus tells us. We know what drunkenness means. The word for worries of life means the cares and anxieties we face in life. There's all sorts of stuff that happens in our lives. Money, jobs, relationships, possessions, responsibilities, decisions that we have to make can cause great anxiety. Do you ever have anxiety? Do you ever begin to worry about what is happening in this world? Don't let the cares of this life weigh you down. Don't let partying certainly control your life. Jesus tells us there's a day coming when all upon this earth will face Jesus Christ. What day is he talking about? I think Jesus is talking here about the day of the Lord, which is a theme that runs through the Old Testament prophets and through the New Testament scriptures. The day of the Lord is not a single day, but a period of time when God pours out his wrath, his judgment, as he purifies this world, his creation. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, and you can look this up later if you want and read about it, but he talks about the day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians 5. The day of the Lord comes suddenly like a thief in the night. When people are saying peace and safety, everything's good, we're okay, oh, we're all set, that's when the day of the Lord strikes. God's wrath will be poured out on this earth, and all who are unprepared for eternity will face his judgment. That's why it is so imperative that if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have not put your faith in him, you do so, because there's coming a day when God will judge this world, and the only answer that matters on that day is, do you know Jesus? Paul goes on in 1 Thessalonians 5 to say, we Christians, we're not children of the darkness that the day should overtake us like a thief. We are children of the day. That's what Christians are. We are not destined for God's wrath, Paul tells us there. We will be removed, I believe, from the earth at the outset of the day of the Lord, before the day of the Lord begins. The rapture, that's the first stage of his coming, will take place. We'll be raptured out of this judgment. For that reason, though, because you know the end is coming, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 the same thing that Jesus tells us here. Be sober. Don't fall asleep on the job. We are to be alert at all times. Jesus died to save us, and he calls us to live for him every day. Look at what Jesus tells us in Luke 21, verse 36. Keep on the alert at all times. Be vigilant. You are a soldier in this world. Be vigilant, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Praying. That's how we stay alert. Now, Jesus is saying that we pray for the strength to escape all these things that he has been predicting will happen on the earth. These are not just the end time events. Now, these are all the things that he's been talking about in the entire discourse going back to the beginning. Remember, I said when we started in this study that it's like Jesus plays a DVR of human history, beginning from the first century to the end of the age. He's talking about the whole DVR here and all of the suffering and all of the struggle that will happen. And we are most alert when we pray, and when we pray, we are alert. That's his point. Praying keeps us alert to deal with all of the sufferings, the persecutions, the struggles that happened during the times of the Gentiles. That's what he spent most of the chapter talking about. Suffering and persecution to take place for Christians. It will not be an easy life as Christians. We need God's strength to endure all that tough stuff, to escape some of those things in this life, we pray. Jesus tells us we need God's strength. You got stuff you face, you need God's strength. We need to be praying constantly for that strength. It's our lifeline, our source of power. Prayer is an act of dependence upon God. That's what we're doing when we're praying. We're saying, God, I can't do this. I need you to help me face what I've got to face. We need him. Jesus promises what? That he will be with us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Same thing we're talking about here. All the way to the end, Jesus is with us. He will help us deal. He will help you deal with whatever you have to face this week. But you tap into his strength in prayer. Prayer is vital to staying strong. One day we will all stand before Jesus. And John in 1 John 3 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Folks, you're a work in progress. I'm a work in progress. We don't know what we will be when we stand before Christ. That transformation is in process, but we're in progress. We haven't arrived, and we can never think of ourselves as having arrived. John says, we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. This is the first phase, the first stage of his coming. John goes on to say, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him, on Jesus Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying to yourself, I can't take it anymore. I can't deal with this. I got too much on my plate, God. There's too much I've got to deal with, and you're ready to quit. You need the strength of Jesus to get you through whatever you're going to face this week. Maybe you don't even know what's coming this week, but God does. He knows what you'll face on Thursday, even if you don't today. Pray. Pray. Pray now, pray today, pray tonight, pray tomorrow, pray every day, pray constantly. Why? That's how you tap his strength. He's there. He wants to help you. Pray for God to rekindle hope in your hopelessness. And I'll tell you that as you fix your eyes on Jesus, you will begin to purify yourself. And all that is distracting you will begin to be purified out of your life. You will become more like Jesus as you pray for his strength to face what you've got to face this week. I don't know what it is, but he does. And he'll help you. Pray. Pray. He's given us the way to tap into his power for our lives in this age until the end of the age. So Jesus is coming back. Count on it. Keep your eyes on the skies and your feet on the ground. You have a job to do. Stay alert. You're a soldier at work in this world, and there's a spiritual war going on. Be vigilant for yourself and for others. Pay attention to what God calls you to do. The Telegraph, a British newspaper, reported that a flock of over 1,300 sheep had to be rounded up by police in a Spanish city after their shepherd fell asleep on the job. According to city authorities, a local resident dialed in the request to the police dispatch around 4:30 in the morning. There were sheep wandering all over town. And so they went looking and they found the shepherd outside of town, and he was still sleeping happily, dozing away. He was waiting until daylight to take the sheep up into the hill country for their summer months of eating there. Together, the shepherd and the police rounded up all the sheep and returned them to their pastures. But I want to tell you this, folks, friends, listen. Far, far too many Christians are sleeping on the job. We are dozing away very happily, thinking everything's going fine. And Jesus says, wake up, straighten up. I want you to know something. You've got a job to do. There are people out there that need to know about Jesus. There are things going on in our lives that we need to be used by Jesus to touch people's lives, to help them. But we're napping instead of serving. Jesus is coming back. It could be today. Are you living today with His coming in mind? Father, it's easy for us to doze off sometimes in the comforts of our lives, to nap away while You are at work in this world. Help us, Father, to wake up and to serve You effectively this week. And for any here who might be facing some very difficult times, I pray that You will help them to look to You, Lord Jesus, in prayer, to seek You to give them strength, to cry out to You for the strength to deal with whatever it is, whatever mess, whatever struggle it is they've got to deal with, Lord. Help them to look to You. In Your precious name, amen. Our worship